Thank you in advance if you choose to do that. All right. Last Advent sermon. You made it. For those of you that are visiting, you got off easy. We've been doing this series for four Sundays now called Advent Begins in the Dark. And what we've been trying to do is create in each one of us this longing for the coming of Jesus. Both his once on Christmas, his future coming, and living within that tension of both darkness and light. And so finally, this morning, we get to a gospel passage. And so, yes, Advent begins in the dark, but the light is coming. So listen for it as we read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. This is it's a very common passage, often read around this time of year. But if you can, try to hear it anew. Try to hear it afresh. Maybe don't even read it. Maybe just listen and see if something new jumps out at you. So hear God's word to you, his word given to you in love. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Valid question. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us and we'll dive in. Father, pour your spirit out on us this morning. Help us to hear of your grace, your love, your power. And may it encourage us, may it challenge us, may it change us, even on the spot, even as we sit here, Lord. Please do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, the McKinney family went to the River of Lights at the botanical area, whatever that's called. And in a word, it was magical. I mean, it was beautiful. I'll be honest, I was not expecting much, but I was blown away by it. Also learned something new. You know, we've been in New Mexico a little over a year now, and kind of always learning new things. But I learned that it's possible to put an alien in Christmas scenes. I had never experienced this before. And so there's this one scene you walk up and it's like a cow field and there's a UFO that's come down and there's an alien in it and then there's an alien gathering cows. It was a first. And I'll probably never be the same because of it. But it was beautiful. It was a very, very magical place. If you haven't gone, I encourage you to check it out. Look, I'm going to drive some of you engineers and scientists crazy with this sermon. But I don't want you to blow it off. Because I think it's something that's very important that we think about. And kind of, so the theme of where we're going with this is there's a deeper magic. There's a deeper magic than the darkness that surrounds us. A true magic, if you will. I mean, this story is full of it. It's full of this deeper magic. Now, I get it. My wife just reminded me this week, Madeline L'Engle, I think is how you say her name. She wrote a book on Advent, and in the book she says that children and older people have no problems with magic. They realize that you can't make sense of everything, and so there's a deep wonder to them that they experience. Teenagers to, you know, my age and older, not so much. I wonder if we don't experience it because we're not looking for it. That we've tried our best to make God and this world kind of fit into this neat little box of how we think things are supposed to go. But there's a deeper magic. So what do you do? What do you do with a virgin birth, right? Some of you hear it and you're like, just a silly Christmas story. You dismiss it right away. There's no way it happened. It's not scientific. You can't put it on a spreadsheet. There's no formula for it. There's just no way this happened. Some of you believe it, maybe. But the reality is all of us are swimming in the water of disenchantment, and we don't even know it because we're just so surrounded by it. We don't even know we're wet with it. And so we hear this story, and it becomes a doctrine. It becomes a proof text. It becomes a litmus test for orthodoxy. Both sides are missing the deeper magic of it. Because I think this is what Luke is doing. He's helping us to see it for what it is. A true magic. You and I, believer or not, we have been hoodwinked by the disenchantment of our time. But what if there's more? What if there's more to reality than just the material and what we can see, what we can prove? What if there's more? What if what Luke is doing is he's kind of pulling back the curtain? He's pulling back the curtain of another plane of reality. Can you believe that? What if you would have been there? What if you would have seen this scene unfolding? And you've got, Charlotte, would you mind pulling up the text for me? You've got an angel. You got an angel. How would you have responded to this being? You would have been afraid, just like Mary. There's so many things that we have tamed in the Bible. So many things. An angel is probably at the top of the list. We have reduced them to these cute, chubby, little red face figurines. And that is not the biblical picture of an angel. Every time an angel shows up in the Bible, people are terrified. They look, you didn't mess with an angel. So every time an angel shows up in Scripture, there's fear, right? So you see this in Mary. She doesn't know what to do with this. The angel has to say to her, don't be afraid. So if you would have been there, you probably would have been just as scared. But I want you to hold on to that thought because we'll come back to it. I seriously want you to consider how you would have responded. What it would have been like for you to have been there. So hold on to that. We'll come back to it. Let me give you a little bit of background to this text here. We know, roughly, there's about 400 years between the time of Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet, and this announcement to Mary. And in those 400 years, God has been seemingly silent. And so he makes this announcement, but it's not out of the blue. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. The prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel makes this, gives David, the king at the time, roughly 1,000 years before. He shows up to David and he says this, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. Now, obviously, he is talking about the normal dudes that come from David at this point, but he keeps going. My steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made forever, may be sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now, let's try to keep this in mind. This was a prophecy, if you will, given almost 1,000 years before this. Where do you think, as a nation, where do you think Israel falls in all this? Why, you know, oftentimes someone gives a prophecy, then the world's happening in a few days, and then it doesn't happen, and you blow them off. But this was still here. They didn't edit this out. And yet, it's 1,000 years before this even remotely starts to come true. And in that time, do you think Israel had given up hope? Of course. Yeah, of course. Since that promise, the kingdom of Israel has been divided. The temple has been destroyed. They've been conquered by Assyrians. They've been exiled to the Babylonians. And when Gabriel shows up at this particular time, Israel's occupied by Rome. And for 400 years before this, hardly a peep from God. He was silent. It's been a dark time, to say the least. When this announcement is made, there is a national, cultural, a political, a religious darkness that has covered the land. A dark magic, if you will. It was always winter, but never Christmas. Yet, in the midst of all that, this deeper magic is announced. This promise is made. Now, what about you? I'm so tired of the darkness. It is hard to wait for the darkness to come to an end. It is hard to keep hoping and waiting. I have to quote Fleming Rutledge again because it's the best book on Advent. She says this. She says, "Peace talks around the world are stalled. Acts of terrorism and violence know no season. Refugees in Africa go this way and that way, yet nothing improves for them. There are exponentially more poor children in America today than there was a few years ago. Often, she says, there is such bad news at Christmas." She wrote that in 1996. 30 years ago. What's changed? Are you tired of waiting? Just this past week, you saw the news, mass shootings in Australia. Gunman killed some people at Brown University. There are floods going crazy in the Pacific Northwest. Talk of peace in the Middle East and the war ending between Russia and the Ukraine, it seems like a pipe dream. Not to mention the cultural, political, national, and religious polarization that we experience in our own country, amongst your families, amongst your friends, even in your own heart. Where's the deeper magic? We all want it. We long for it. Retailers, you know this, retailers are banking that you will spend billions of dollars just for a glimpse of some kind of magic. It doesn't even necessarily have to be real. You know, put a UFO in a cornfield and you're happy. Disney World is not going bankrupt anytime soon. We want this. But what I love about this passage is that there's a deeper magic that shows up in the midst of all this. And it's not the way that we would expect. No loud bangs, no flashes, no expecto patronum. Just a virgin who's going to be pregnant. A teenage girl. And the announcement is made. Darkness is coming to an end. There's a deeper magic. It's a deeper magic of grace. And it starts in Nazareth. Look at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I took a straw poll on a town that would be similar to Nazareth in New Mexico, and I got Española and Clovis. Someone said that Clovis is where hope goes to die. Thank you, Andy. That's what Nazareth was. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Remember Nathanael's exclamation to Jesus, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But the magic of grace always comes to the unexpected. The least deserving. The teenager. There's other traces of magic. You can see this as well. The magic of grace. Look at verse 27 and 32. It mentions David. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And then again down in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Why is that there? Well, go back to what I read from 2 Samuel. At the end, it says that it's Nathan the prophet who announces this to David. When's another time that David announces, or that Nathan announces something to David? It's after he abuses his power and a young woman and then murders her husband. David's life was a mess. It was a mess. His son tries to kill him and take over the kingdom, and that son is killed in the midst of that. His closest friends turn on him. The son that he has with Bathsheba, the young woman he abuses, that son dies. And then David's grandkids will go on to divide the kingdom for which he's worked so hard to unite. Can you imagine what Christmas dinner would look like at David's house? You think your family's dysfunctional? David wins. But the magic of grace is for people like David. This promise of the Most High, the Holy One, the one who will come and put an end to darkness, the one who brings the deeper magic. He comes from the line of someone like David. We are not as strong as we think we are. The magic of grace comes to sinful, guilt-ridden, shameful, fearful, doubtful, fragile humans like you and me. And it's been promised from Genesis 3 through a guy like David all the way to Mary, a teenager. This kind of grace is a deeper magic that swallows the darkness from beginning to end of eternity. And this is what we want. Even if you're here not a believer, there is something in you. You may not be able to prove it, and you might not be able to show it through a scientific method, but scrap that just for a second and think about what it just means to be human. And this longing of something more. I had a professor whose spouse came from a very wealthy family. The family owned a very big retail store that you would recognize. And they were elite, wealthy, atheistic family. And they would probably say they made the mistake of giving their child The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you've never read that, please read it. You can read it in a day. But she's reading this book, and it's about a magical place called Narnia, where it's always winter but never Christmas because of the White Witch. And the Christ figure in it is Aslan. He's a lion. And he comes and he destroys the witch. It's Christmas. They celebrate. And as she was reading that book as a child, she longed for it to be true. And when she heard the gospel for the first time, she said to herself, it is true. It is true. The fact that we love fantasy and myths and fairy tales, like that's not because they're not true in the grander scheme of things. It's we love them because they're pointing to something that is true. This is the way that C.S. Lewis was converted. The one who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. He was good friends with John Tolkien, so I get to talk about Tolkien and Lewis in the same sermon. This is awesome. And Tolkien said, "Look, all your longing and your desire to wanting to see truth in myth and fantasy and fairy tale, it's true in the gospel. This man Jesus, born of a virgin, died, resurrected. Like you can hold on to that. That's the deeper magic. And this grace that keeps flowing through it. It comes to Mary twice in this passage, verses 28 and 30. Gabriel says this. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one." O favored one is the same root word for grace. the one who is full of grace, the one who has grace. Grace has been given to you. And then again in verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now at the time, Mary's in Nazareth, Nowheresville. As far as we know, nothing special about her, nothing, you know. And that's the person that God chooses to have the Son of God. Why does he do that? Because he loves her. Because he's shown favor to her. Now, I think it's fair to say that perhaps our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters have overemphasized her role, but perhaps we Protestants have underemphasized her role. Oftentimes when something is in the Roman Catholic Church, we say, well, that can't be good, so we're going to do something completely different. That's not an argument, that's a prejudice. And so don't hear what I'm not saying. But let's be honest about who Mary is. Like, you can even see it in this passage. Mary is humble. You're a virgin, you're going to have a kid. She's like, oh, okay. Mary is reflective. It says verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So maybe she was like, hey, hold on a second. Let me take in what you're saying here. And then Mary was submissive. Mary was submissive to her God. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Verse 38. Let it be to me according to your word. There's something about her. She raises the Son of God. And I'm sure there are moments where she's changing the diaper and she's like, really? Son of God? Let me just do a little excursion here for a second. Parenting is hard. If you have children, you know this. For moms especially, I think. You take on everything that they're feeling. You want to provide. You want to care for. You want to meet all their needs. They never say thank you. They just cry. They take all your money. And yet, in that moment, I want you to think about the grace that you are showing them. They haven't done anything to earn it or deserve it. They're just yours. And so you give it to them. That kind of grace is exactly what is poured out on you and me. Parenting seems impossible at times, but nothing is impossible with God. And yet the magic of grace gives you exactly what you need when you need it. And so let's go back to the original question. We're almost done. How would you have responded if you would have been in this situation? Grace is not just for moms and dads. It is for you. The deeper magic. Somehow, some way, God has called you, he has chosen you, he has poured his grace out on you. Why? Because he loves you. And the proof of that is the Son. The one that walked on this earth, that had compassion for his people, healed the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, raises the dead. It is a deeper magic. And it is that deeper magic that the promise that the darkness will not win. If that's true, and it is, what is God asking of you? Are you willing to submit to what he's asking, believing that nothing is impossible with him? Can you hold on to that? I read an essay the other day because I'm a Tolkien nerd. It was in the New York Times. It was written by a guy named Wesley Albrook. And the name of the title is Why I Keep Returning to Middle Earth. And he writes this. A light springs in the shadows. A single star gleams high above the cloud rack, and we catch a glimpse of the joy beyond the walls of the world because it is real. We see a path toward a place not free of sorrow, but in which tears are blessed without bitterness, because beyond the circles of the world there is more than memory. We find hope. We find hope. The darkness of winter is coming to an end. Christmas is coming. Mr. Beaver says this about Aslan. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Advent begins in the dark, but it does not win. Let me pray for us. Jesus, help us to celebrate this week the coming of the Most Holy One, the Son of God, Jesus, our Lord and King. May we celebrate him, his defeat of darkness that it cannot win, it will not end. So I pray that everything we do, Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, that it would all be pointing to you, to your good gifts to us, your love and your grace, your kindness, your compassion, your deeper magic. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.